Well, at the ministerial conference that we had here locally in back in the summer, we were given a notebook which had, it's entitled Ministerial and Pastoral Development Notebook, and it contains fundamental beliefs of the church, which will continually be added to, but I'm trying to cover a number of these things as we go along during the different seasons of the year. And I want to begin by just giving us kind of an overview of the Passover itself. Because the Passover, of course, is something that we need to prepare for. And I'm not going to go through all of the details that we read in the Passover service, because obviously that is going to be covered at the Passover time. But I do want to give you an overview so you can be thinking about this. It's coming up here very quickly now. And here is the statement of what we believe. We believe in observing the New Testament Passover on the night of the 14th of Abib, the anniversary of the death of our Savior. Now, there are a number of scriptures, of course, that we can refer to. I want to just take a couple of the key ones, which I think are, and this will hearken back to the music we just heard, the hymn. And it's a wonderful thing to be, I don't know how to explain it to you, how I feel about it, but it reminded me, listening to that, listening to the choir reminded me of back when I was in grade school and we first came to understand God's truth, and having the holy days and the other things revealed, and when we first began to be able to meet together when the church was started back in 1955 here in Chicago, because we were by ourselves for a number of years prior to that, and being able to just meet with people who believe the same way and to understand these new things, and even though I was young, I still got very excited about it, because it was, I knew that this was the truth of God, and that it all fit together, and I saw God's program and the excitement of being with other people who believe that same way. And of course, it would begin here in the spring with the holy days, the night to be observed, and all of the activities that would take place at that time, and then watch the church grow from 12 or 16 people up to what it eventually did. Let's go to Exodus, the 12th chapter, because we do believe in the New Testament Passover, and that's going to be covered on the Passover itself, because it's the Passover of Jesus Christ, but we want to look back where it began here in Exodus, the 12th chapter, in verse 14. And this is where the basis of what we believe has come from. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. And this is specifically referring to the Passover itself. And then it goes on to explain in the next section between verses 15 and 20 about the days of unleavened bread and not eating anything leavened. And of course, we realize that leavening by God is a representative of sin, and we are supposed to be purifying ourselves spiritually during that period of time. And we need to be thinking about it, of course, all the time. But this gives us a concentrated, focused period of time where we are commanded by God to really examine and look at ourselves. And then we should carry that properly. We should carry that throughout the rest of the year and continue to examine ourselves. But this is a concentrated period for 7 days. We don't eat any leavening. It's inconvenient. We have to put leavening out of our houses. And we need to make sure that we clean the house thoroughly. We don't want to go crazy about it, the way some people have done in the past. But on the other hand, we don't want to be slipshod about it either. The old saying is, you know, you use your vacuum, you vacuum up all the leaven, and then you put your vacuum cleaner in the closet so that all the leaven is in one place. And we don't want to do that. Just empty out your vacuum cleaner, you know. It's the principle of the thing. And you must keep it in mind. And all of us, certainly I have experienced this, all of us have our Days of Unleavened Bread stories to tell, and how we ate leavening without thinking about it. We're in business, we're traveling around, something happens, whatever. Or we caught ourselves just before we did, which shows us, and this is why God puts us through this, the principle is you have to be on guard for sin and for disobedience to God's way. But when you understand what the song, special music was saying, all they were doing is repeating what God gave as instruction to his people. Look, this is the way to live. And don't forget it. And when your children ask you what happened, tell them that by this mighty hand, as God said to Moses, or as Moses said to the people, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord as they were about to cross the Red Sea. The great God has looked down and he's had mercy on us, a peculiar people. God calls us a special group, a small group. And it's sometimes hard to comprehend that God would actually give us understanding that our neighbors do not understand, but he has. And that's clear to all of us. At least I hope it is, and this is why we want to review these things every year. And the Days of Unleavened Bread is a period of time when it isn't. Doesn't just come naturally. You don't do what you normally do. You have to be thinking and you have to be alert. And that is exactly the way it is with sin. If you just go along and let yourself conduct your affairs in a natural way, a normal way, you're going to be getting yourself into problems. You and I have to be alert. And we have to be watching, just like we have to be thinking when it comes to not eating leavening and obeying what God says, making sure that we aren't breaking God's principles. Those are tools for us. God has put these things in place to serve us, to help us, and to be able to understand and relate and take those physical examples and relate those to the spiritual principles. And so he lays that out for us here in Exodus, the 12th chapter. Now let's go down verse 47. We'll skip over there. Verses 47 in Exodus 12 through 49. And all the congregation of Israel shall keep it. Now this is important to understand, because this is a universal law for all of Israel to keep, whether you are of... as you could use this term, whether you're a blood descendant of Israel or you are a stranger grafted in to the body of Christ. And of course, God is not a respecter of persons. And he made that very, very clear to Peter in Acts the 10th chapter, that all people were welcome and being called by God and being given this special understanding, and for those who accept it, regardless of what their physical backgrounds might be, they were all part of the body of Jesus Christ. And it explains that here in verse 43, and the Lord said, and this is the way it was from the very beginning, and the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover, there shall no stranger eat thereof. But every man's servant that is bought for money, when you have circumcised him, then he shall eat. Okay, circumcision is the same, in other words, same principle, same sign of commitment to God as baptism. Baptism basically took the place of circumcision, because circumcision was a sign, I am committed to obey God. Baptism comes after repentance and faith and accepting the sacrifice of Christ, and it's a sign, and it's something that we do to bury our old way of life, our old person, our old man, if we want to use that term, and we come up to live a new life. It's this exact principle. So here is what God laid out way back here in Exodus. Spiritual principles, brethren, you can look in the Old Testament. Every one of these principles, if you look in the first five chapters of Leviticus, all those sacrifices, all the little details of the sacrifices, the animals that were used, are all spiritual characteristics of the sacrifice of Christ and give us spiritual principles. And when you read in the Old Testament, and remember the apostles and the people in the New Testament didn't have the Old or didn't have the New Testament. They were writing it. And so you see a lot of quotes in the New Testament out of the Old Testament. All of these stories, all of these principles, if you go through and begin to apply them to the spiritual, you will see a direct correlation between the two. It's a rather interesting thing. Don't ever look at the Old Testament from the point of view of, well, those are nice stories, or the way this world looks at it. They took the Old Testament, ripped it out, so you can just carry around a little pocket New Testament, just stick it in your pocket. That's convenient. During World War II or in the military, they put a little piece of metal over the outside of the New Testament so that when you had it in your pocket, in case a bullet came, save your life. Brethren, it's not just the New Testament. This is the Bible. And all these things in the Old Testament did happen. They aren't just fairy tales. They aren't nice little Bible stories. They are actual events and specific things that took place. Jonah was in the whale 3 days and three nights, and he did survive, and he learned a lot of lessons kind of the hard way, but spiritual lessons nonetheless, and God taught him through experience and by talking to him directly. All these things are just fascinating. Don't disregard the Old Testament. Don't believe that it doesn't have application today, because it is the spiritual foundation, or was the spiritual foundation for the apostles, as well as all of the teachings that Christ added to it. And that was what Christ's purpose was to amplify all of these laws and apply the spiritual mental viewpoint of obeying these things, not just the letter of the law. And we're reading about the letter here, but Christ said he came back to magnify the law and to show the spiritual application. And with our understanding, we can read these stories and apply that spiritual principle to each one of them. So let's keep reading here. He said, every man's servant, as I already read in verse 45, a foreigner and a hired servant shall not eat thereof. This is why only members, baptized members of the church partake of the Passover, specifically directed by our God, very clearly. In one house shall it be eaten. You shall not carry it forth, in other words, your flesh all, or out of the house, neither shall you break a bone thereof. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger shall sojourn with you and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let his males be circumcised. So if they agree to obey God and follow his way of life, then they would be welcome to keep the Passover just the way anyone who's a baptized member who has come, who has repented and been converted would be, needs to be, doesn't have, really have a choice. He or she must observe the Passover, and if for some reason you're sick or some emergency comes up, it's so important that there is a second Passover approximately a month later, just in case you missed the first one. It's very important, brethren, because of what it represents. And it really represents a reconfirmation of your baptism, of your circumcision, whatever, however you want to turn it, your agreement to follow and to do whatever the great God tells you to do. and your willingness to obey him, and your willingness to be alert to sin and to be working at overcoming it and not letting it overcome you. So he's showing right here that everybody was welcome as long as they were willing to commit themselves to God. And then let him come near and to keep it, and he shall, this is verse 48, second half, and he shall be as one that is born in the land. For no uncircumcised, or I can insert unbaptized person, shall eat thereof. One law shall be to him that is home-born, and unto the stranger so that that sojourns among you. In verse 50, thus did all the children of Israel as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, and so did they. They obeyed what God said. And verse 51, and it came to pass that selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. In other words, in groups and tribes. Okay, so that kind of gives us an overview, and hopefully you can see the tie-in between the spiritual and the original instructions by God referencing the Passover. Let's look in Leviticus 23. He gives us some instructions here on when to keep this day. In other words, how to go about or when to start. Leviticus 23, verses 4 and 5. First, this lists all the holy days. And I must emphasize the fact here in verse 2, it's to speak to the children of Israel. This is chapter 23, Leviticus, we'll start here in verse 2, and say to them concerning the feasts, plural, of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, sanctified, set apart. These are not just average days that we can kind of take or leave. These are holy, special convocations or get-togethers or meetings. And these, he says, are my feasts. And he starts out with the Sabbath day in verse 3. And then verse 4, he goes on to begin listing the individual feast or the holy days. These are the feasts, and just so you know, and I won't turn to scriptures on this, but the difference between the Sabbath and the holy days, with, of course, the exception of atonement, you're allowed to do whatever cooking is necessary to be able to have the feast or to keep the feast during the day, whereas during the regular Sabbath, as is very clearly pointed out, it's a day when you shouldn't be doing all kinds of heavy work. You want to be resting from your normal activities. And so that's why there's a preparation day. But during the feasts, that is a special time, and it is to be a feast, literally. These feasts are the Lord, even the holy convocations, and this is why, for all of you young people, why do we have to go to church on the holy days? Why do we have to go to church on the Sabbath? Because they are holy, they are commanded, set apart, meetings or convocation. That's, remember in high school, I don't know if they still call them that, convocations, or we called them convos. Everybody would assemble in the auditorium, and then the principal would get up and chew us out for something. No, I don't know. Whatever they wanted to teach us or talk to us about, that it was a convo or a convocation. It means meeting. And this isn't just any meeting. This is a special meeting that God commands us to assemble during that period of the holy day. Okay, so it's a holy convocation on these feast days, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day, verse 5, and in the first month at even, right when the sun begins to go down, and I could go into technical explanation, which I have here, which I won't. I'll just tell you it's right at the time of sunset, at even is the Lord's Passover. So we will be observing the Passover after sunset, you know, maybe right at sunset or right shortly thereafter. And we'll have to keep our eyes open for that because of the daylight savings time, which they keep moving up. But I think it's, I think we're going to be okay. It's still at 7:30. I think sunset's around 7, a little after 7 now. So we should be okay at the 7:30 period. But it says, you keep that Passover right at even. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then you proceed not to eat any leavening for 7 days. But you've got to prepare for these things. And God gives us ways of preparing for the Passover. We've got to think about and prepare for the days of unleavened bread. And I want to talk a little bit about that, because now is the time to be thinking about preparation. At the time of the Holy Day, we're going to be thinking about keeping and observing it, but now we're thinking about preparing for it. All right, let's go back to Numbers 28, and we'll see what he says here as far as the 14th is concerned. Numbers 28, and we'll start in verse 16 through 18. And the 14th day of the first month, in verse 16, Numbers 28, and in the 14th day of the first month is the Passover of the Lord, and in the 15th day of this month is the feast. 7 days shall unleavened bread be eaten. Can that be any clearer? Which day we're supposed to do what? There it is. I mean, I just want you to keep in mind, brethren, if anybody tries to confuse you with technical explanations and all kinds of difficult scriptures. There aren't really any difficult ones. It's just a matter of understanding them. God's way is simple. And it says, line upon line and precept upon precept, a little here and a little there. You put the picture together and you come out. You put all the verses and the concept, context and so on together, and you will come out with the correct picture. Now here's a very simple explanation. No question, 14th day of the first month is the Passover. It begins at even. We already read that. And on the 15th day of the month is the feast. 7 days to eat unleavened bread. And then he goes on and explains that the first day is a holy convocation, and he explains that the last day and so on. And he gives all the details back there as far as sacrifices were concerned. And once again, if you wanted to delve into each one of these sacrifices, the bullock, the lambs, the turtle doves, without blemish, and so on, it all represents aspects of the person or the character of Jesus Christ, the ultimate sacrifice. Because certainly no one animal or no one person could represent the ultimate sacrifice that Christ made. So God shows it by all these different aspects of it. Very interesting, very fascinating, and inspiring. Okay, that kind of gives us a little overview. Now I'd like to get more into this preparation thing. Now we know that Christ set the time of the New Testament Passover service the night before his death. And Paul confirmed that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 11. And of course this talks about the examination. And we read this during the Passover service, but it's a little late to be following these instructions when you're sitting there at the Passover service. You should have been thinking about these things before we walked in the door. That's why we want to review that now. Okay, 1 Corinthians 11 and verses 23 and on down. And we want to see, first of all, that Paul understood very clearly, and he told us in inspired scripture that Jesus Christ set the time and the meaning of the Passover. Verse 23, for I have received of the Lord. So he received this directly from God. And we know that he spent time by himself, that obviously Christ supernaturally taught him. But that's another story. I will just take him at his word. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me, Christ said. So Paul understood that it was that night, the night of the eve of the 14th, the beginning of the 14th, that Jesus Christ set this aside, and he set up the new symbols of the Passover. So he took bread and he said, this bread represents my body. In other words, the way we live and everything that we do. After the same manner, he took the cup. When he had supped, when he drank some of it, saying, this cup is the New Testament of my blood. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. That represented the life. The life is, as the Old Testament says, the life is in the blood. And this was the blood in symbol that was spilled for us through Christ's death, was the sacrifice that Christ made for us. So we have Christ living in us through the bread. In other words, we need to eat of his body, and we have to accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Isn't that what we did when we were baptized? Isn't that what they did? They didn't understand the sacrifice of Christ, but they accepted God's way of life through circumcision in the past. Same principle. New symbols set by Jesus Christ, which represents the spiritual application of the Passover. All these things, all the stories you read in the Old Testament, these are the spiritual principles that are gleaned from that, and this is the spiritual way that we understand to see it now. Not just a physical thing you do, but a spiritual principle that each one of these symbols represents. Okay, he goes on down and he says, gives us instruction on how to prepare for this day. Now, this was the evening of the Passover that he was talking to these people, and he was really, in a way, scolding them because they weren't conducting themselves properly, and they weren't properly prepared on the Passover the way they should have been. And so he lays it out pretty clear. All right, verse 26. For as oft as you eat the bread and you drink the cup, you show the Lord's death till he comes. Now, he wasn't just saying this in a nice sing-songy way. He was putting it out there pretty strongly to these folks because some of the people were drunken. It was just not good, not a good situation. And he was telling them what should be. This is what we need to think about before the Passover so we don't make the same kind of mistake. Okay. So he said, we are showing, or in other words, commemorating or remembering the Lord's death until Christ returns. Verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup, okay, whoever is baptized and whoever takes it, whoever accepts these symbols which represent accepting the sacrifice of Christ and being willing to live the way of God, change, bury our old way and come up new and live God's way, whoever's going to do this, he said, unworthily, and this is where a lot of people get confused, so I'll try to explain that so that you'll understand. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Well, of course. What he means by doing this in an unworthy manner is doing it in a careless manner, an irreverent manner, just going through the motions and it has no meaning to you. Well, let's see, I've got to do the bread and I'll do the wine and okay, what's next? And we're just about ready to go home. because I have things to do and places to go. That's not the attitude. That's why he said you would be guilty of the blood and body of the Lord, because we're supposed to be in a repentant, self-examining, as he goes on to explain, attitude, and certainly a very humble one, and one that has we've taken time to look at ourselves and to see how unworthy, because nobody is worthy to take the symbols or to receive the sacrifice of Christ. Think about it. When you're baptized, do you go before God, before you're baptized, and you say to God, okay, God, I've worked on myself, and I think that I'm pretty perfect now. I'm ready to be baptized. I'm ready. I'm pretty good. Okay, will you accept me now? That is the opposite of what attitude and viewpoint and understanding that God wants us to have. The total opposite. So if you take these symbols, which represent the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that was given for us to be put in place of our sins, in other words, in the penalty of our sins, instead of us paying the penalty, Christ's sacrifice pays it. And you must always remember, the wages of sin is death. That's the rule. Okay? That's the law. There aren't any exceptions to that. God doesn't come down or look at us and say, well, in your case, you've really been a good boy or girl, and here's a cookie, and you don't have to die for your sins. Because I like you, you know, and you've gotten a lot of favor in my eyes because you've helped people and you've done this and that. So I'm going to ignore the law for you. The wages of sin is death, but not in your case. Not the case. The death penalty will be paid because we have sinned. And when we repent, we accept the sacrifice of Christ, and he pays that penalty in our stead or in place of us. And that is who pays the penalty, and the death penalty will be paid. Either we pay it, if we don't repent, because that's why he said, if you don't repent, you shall all likewise perish. True, wages of sin is death. But if we repent and we accept Christ's sacrifice, because we realize that what we really are, and that we aren't worth anything, and that we're not worthy, well, then God applies Christ's sacrifice in place of your death. But the death penalty will be paid, I assure you, because God does not lie. He doesn't talk in gray terms. He's very straightforward, and he makes it very plain, very simple. That's why he uses this word unworthy, because none of us are worthy, and this is what we have to come to realize before we come to the Passover. We need to have the same attitude and even a greater or deeper one and a deeper understanding than before we were baptized, because it's a renewal and a reaffirmation of that commitment that we made when we were converted, changed, and when we buried our old way of life. So he says, and a lot of people say, oh, well, I'm not worthy to take the pastor. I mean, poor pastor gets these calls every year. I've done all these bad things. I'm not worthy to take the Passover. So they don't want to come to the Passover. And then we have to explain, that's why you need to come to the Passover, because you aren't worthy. None of us are. And it's good you see that, and you better repent of whatever it was, and, you know, get right with God. Okay? So he says, if you take it carelessly, if you don't examine yourself, and if you're not thinking seriously about this prior, before you walk through the door, you will take it unworthily, and then you will be guilty of the blood and the body of Christ. But, verse 28, he said, instead of doing it carelessly and foolishly and just as a matter of rote and a thing to do, he said, you better examine yourself, verse 28, so let the person eat of the bread and drink of the wine after they've examined themselves, or they get on their knees and ask God to help ourselves see ourselves more clearly and to see that we are unworthy of taking this. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, because he's not discerning or understanding the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It's simple. But a lot of people read this and get all confused. But it's not difficult to understand. It is very simple to understand. And then he goes on, and because people weren't really, and I will say this, they weren't really deeply converted, and they were just doing it as a thing to do, as part of their religion. He says, for this cause, because of that wrong attitude, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For, then he goes on to amplify this examining thing again, for if we would judge ourselves, if we would look at ourselves, we should not have to be judged, or God won't have to correct us or show us or deal with us to wake us up if we will go to God and ask for that help to be able to see ourselves clearly. Then we won't have to be judged, or in other words, work dealt with. But when we are judged, we are chastened. Could it be clearer? I mean, Paul is saying, look, you better look at yourself, because otherwise God's going to deal with you and try to do what he can to get you to do what you're supposed to do, to look at things from his point of view. If we judge ourselves, you wouldn't have to be judged. But if you don't do it, in verse 32 he said, when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Does God love us? Yes. Does he love the world? Yes, he does. Does he love what they're doing? No. But he was willing to sacrifice his son to save the world. Does he love us? Yes. And guess what? He says that he chastens every son that he loves. And since he loves us, if we aren't examining ourselves, then God has to help us see that through some other means. And that's why it's so, so important for us to prepare ourselves for that Passover time. Again, all it is a reaffirmation of the sacrifice that we accepted when we were baptized. But God does not want us to be condemned with the world. That's why he, if you go to Romans 12, you will see that God, I'm going to make sure here that I'm not quoting. I know it's in chapter. No, it's Hebrews 12. I'm sorry. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, about being corrected. And he gives a whole explanation there about God's correction. And we don't need to go through that if we are open-minded and we're examining ourselves. And that's what Paul is saying. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another, and if any man hunger, let him eat at home, and so on and so forth. That's why we recommend you make sure you have something, a meal, before you come to Passover. This is not a time to be satiating your hunger with a little piece of unleavened bread and a little thimbleful of wine. You should have taken care of that at home. Okay, so this is the important thing to be applying in our lives today, right now, before the Passover takes place, before we walk through the doors here. All right, I want to also emphasize another aspect here. Let's go to Luke, the 22nd chapter. And this is the foot washing aspect. Now, we'll be reviewing this, but again, this is another thing that needs to an attitude, a viewpoint, an understanding that needs to be part of us, not just at the Passover. It needs to be part of us every day, this attitude of foot washing. Now here they in verse 19, if you go back to verse 7, is when he told the disciples to get ready for the Passover, and he gave them specific instructions in the following verses on how to get ready, where it was that he wanted to keep it. And I want to share verse 15 with you, because this is a very interesting verse. He said, and he said to them, now he knew this was going to be the last evening he was going to be with them as far as being a human being and being alive. He knew he was about to be crucified. They didn't understand that, but even though he had told them, but they just weren't getting it yet. Believe me, they were not getting it. They were in the process of being converted. They were in the process of learning how to examine themselves and learning how to see themselves for what they were. They weren't there yet, but they were in that process. And it's interesting, it says in verse 15, he said to them, with desire, I have desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. It's interesting he said that. Why do you think he did? Because he was going to now set up the New Testament symbols, and he was going to share this foot washing service with them, which is not listed here in this chapter, but we'll read that here in a bit. But he was going to set up these New Testament symbols and was going to set the stage for the rest of time until he returned and his second coming for the meaning of these symbols. And he was anxious to do that. And he was also anxious to teach them about humility and serving one another. Now look what they did. And this is why I'm telling you, and Christ obviously will read that he realized this very, very clearly. But in verse 21, but behold, the hand of him that betrays me is with me on the table or at the table, and so on. And so they were all wondering in verse 23, who is it? You know, who's the one who's going to betray Christ? And then typical carnal-minded guys, right there with Jesus Christ, our Savior, verse 24, and there was also strife among them. Which of them should be accounted the greatest? Who's going to be in charge around here? I love teasing Mr. Fay and calling him the boss, because it really irritates him. And since he's my brother-in-law, I reserve the right to irritate him from time to time. There isn't, never has been, the only one who is the boss is God the Father and Jesus Christ. And Christ is the head of the church. And we are all in this thing together. Now, God has set some apart to preach the word and to be leaders in the congregation, but they're not the boss. Christ is the boss, okay? Now, brethren, many of you have been here in Chicago for a long time. And we had, unfortunately, the hierarchical, if I'm saying that correctly, type of government, which I can tell you about from the time I was 12 years old. And all it did was get worse through the years. And we had the deacons and the super deacons and the deacons that wore patches and all this. I'll give you one example. My father, thankfully, I had a father that was very balanced. And he didn't fall into these, both he and my mother didn't fall into the traps of some of these things that took place in the past. As one example, this is many years ago, I had just come home either spring break or I was home for the summer. Anyway, we went to Bible study. This is back in the 60s. And the pastor of the church was doing the Bible study, and he came out with a very strong statement: if you are getting more than 5 hours sleep a night, you are wasting time. And I'm like, whoa. Oh. Well, if the minister says it, you've got to do it, right? I mean, he's the boss. So we left. Just Dad and I were together that particular Bible study. We're driving home, and I like, wow, what did you think of that? Said the minister said, you get more than 5 hours sleep, you're wasting time. And Dad said, well, he can get 5 hours sleep if he wants, but I'm getting 7 or 8. Thank you very much. Because he understood the difference between personal opinion and this book right here and the Bible. But many, many of the people in the church, because they wanted to be obedient, they wanted to follow and to do whatever God wanted them to do, fell into the trap of following what people said and what personal opinions were. Now, it wasn't too many months later that this particular minister had a heart attack, even though he was fairly young. Mr. Armstrong found out that he wasn't getting very much sleep, and so he told them that he had to stay in bed for 8 hours a day, which he had to do. It was a personal thing. But in the past, if the minister said that, we have to do it. What did the Apostle Paul say? What does the Bible say? Follow me, he said, as I follow Christ. So you better know what Christ says. You better have a solid foundation. You better not just follow a man. You better know what you believe. Because if someone tries to lead you in the wrong direction, you should be able to look in the book and say, well, wait a minute, he said this, but God says this. I think that most everybody here already went through that about 10 years ago when the government said, oh, we don't believe that anymore. But we looked in the Bible and said, well, wait a minute, but the Bible still says this, this, and this. So that was a pretty important period or time or decision that all of us had to make. Hopefully you didn't follow because of a person or because your husband and your wife or friends or relatives. You did it because you knew between you and God, this is what God says to do. Just exactly what you heard the choir say, which was just quoting Deuteronomy. These are the laws of God. This is what you should do. This is what you tell your children. God brought us out of the land of Egypt, out of sin, blessed us, pulled us through the Red Sea, got us out of there, gave us the sacrifice of Christ. You better know what you believe. Don't fall into the trap. And there are some churches of God groups where the people feel comfortable because they are told what to do. And they like that because they don't have to think. I've heard sermonettes. I heard this. I mean, believe me, I've heard this more than once. I've heard a lot of dumb things, okay? And one of the dumb things I heard, and it was preached right here in Chicago by someone, a minister this is many years ago. What if Mr. Armstrong told you to dig a ditch on the Sabbath? What should you do? Well, you should dig the ditch because you'll wake up in the kingdom and he'll wake up in hell. Wrong, you know. You and I are responsible for what we do between us and God. That is a stupid statement and totally unbiblical. And it is one that comes from this, tell me what to do and you're responsible and I'll just do whatever you say. And God will hold you accountable. No, God holds us accountable. So that's why Mr. Fay said, he's not the boss. God's the boss. Our job in the ministry is to share with you strongly and directly what this book says to help build you and to help build your foundation. But it's up to you, between you and God, to know what you believe and what you're going to do. God holds you responsible. And that's just the way it is. Don't fall into this other trap. A lot of people want to be told what to do, and they have no responsibility then. They don't have to make any decisions. Just tell me what to do. I'll do it. That's fine. I'll be like a robot, and all the responsibility is on your shoulders. No, it isn't. It's on our shoulders. That's a very important lesson to learn in obeying and following what God says. Now, these men were carnal. They were learning. They'd been with Christ for 3.5 years. They began to argue among themselves to see who was going to be the most important. They didn't have a foot-washing attitude, did they? Why did Christ set that example? Because he didn't want them to be this way. Verse 25, and he said to them, kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. They want to be the boss. Okay? And they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors, or I'm in charge around here. Don't ever forget it. Verse 26, but you shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as the one that does service. In other words, a servant, humble, willing to help, to do whatever, not there to boss other people around. That's not a Christian atmosphere of one person bossing around everybody else. Unfortunately, brethren, in the past, this existed. And each little level of authority took their turn bossing other people around. Not everybody did that, but it was done too much. It shouldn't have been at all. It wasn't. They weren't following this example at all. For who's the greater, Christ is saying in verse 27? He that sits at meat, or in other words, the one that's sitting at the table and being served, or he that serves? Is it not he that sits at the table? But I am among you as he that serves. That's what Christ said. He was there to set the example up. And of course, he wanted them to follow. Notice in verse 32, if you want to jump down there. But I have prayed for you that your faith not fail. And when you are converted, then strengthen your brethren. They weren't in any condition to strengthen one another because they were arguing among each other. They weren't converted yet. When you come to the Passover, the people walking through the door are to be converted. They have already examined themselves. They've already come to see themselves. They're growing in grace and in knowledge. And they're not of the attitude that those poor disciples were in. That's why Christ was anxious to take the Passover with them, to share it with them, because he wanted to teach them. Go to John. Oh, man, I have really gone over time here. I am sorry. Let's go to John 13 here to conclude this very quickly. Oh, my. Sorry about that. That's what happens when you're a preacher. You get going on these things. Okay, very important thing. In verse 12, I'm sorry. Well, you know, we could do that too, but I'll take the shorter version here. Verse 33 of chapter 13. Chapter 13 of John, little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said to you, and said unto the Jews, where I'm going to go, you're not able to come right now. But, verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And previous to this, he gave the example of the foot washing. A very moving thing. We need to have a foot washing attitude towards one another, remembering we are in this together. Some are deacons, some are elders. These are servants. Christ said so, didn't he? Strengthen your brethren, he said, when you are converted. We use the term in the ministry. Where are you serving? What area? And so on. Because that's what we're supposed to be doing. as ministers and as anyone else in an ordained position. Go back quickly now. Oh my, I have to do this. This is important. I'll take a couple extra minutes here. Okay, go back to Deuteronomy once again. Exodus. Exodus, the 12th chapter again, and verse 42. Just one verse. And I can't emphasize this enough in conjunction with what we're going to be observing the night to be observed. The ministry has had more questions recently, according to headquarters, about the night to be observed and its importance than before, ever before. And so I want to read this because it's important for everyone to understand the significance and the importance of the night to be observed. It isn't a night when you get together and have a cheapo meal, go down to the diner, have a little whatever, and with a few people and go home. It isn't a ritual. It is an important event. Verse 42, chapter 12 of Exodus says, "It is a night to be much observed." But it doesn't just say that. It says it's a night to be much observed unto, or to, the Lord. For what? For bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is the night that the Lord, or this is that night that the Lord, or of the Lord, to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. This is a night that we honor God for bringing us out of sin, bringing us out of Egypt, out of the past. This is the night that represents that. It is a special night. It is a night to be much remembered. If you go down to, you wouldn't be eating pizza, but whatever, on that day. But if you just have some simple thing, it's no big deal. You went through the motions. You got together. But this is to be a special night. And you need to make it special. And it shouldn't just, I don't mean that you should just go crazy extravagant, but it needs to be good quality. It needs to be special. It needs to be remembered. And it is a celebration to honor God for what He has done for us. Very important. That's what he says. Let's read it again. "This is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is a night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel." Not just a run-of-the-mill, let's just get together, have a nice meal, whatever. This is a special time. It isn't a service, but it is a celebration of what God has done for us in bringing us out of the land of Egypt, giving us the knowledge that we now enjoy, the excitement of being able to understand God's way of life and His law, which sets us free. Unfortunately, the former governor of Illinois has been quoting this, but the truth is, the truth shall set you free. And we are free right now from Egypt. We've come across the Red Sea. We're out away from that. We're out of bondage. We are out of captivity. We were captive to the law of sin and death that held us captive. Brethren, prepare. Think about the Passover. Look at yourself. Pray about it. Ask God to help you to be properly prepared. And enjoy, after the Passover, the night to be observed, and do it all with a foot-washing attitude.